God be the glory, great things he has done. That's a great reminder. Thanksgiving. What a reminder to us at all times. The first song we sang, Blessed Be the Name, reminded us that even when God gives and takes away, we're to bless his name and to give thanks. We're going to take a moment and look at Scripture this morning and then break, and we're going to go back to worship, and then we're going to come back to the Word and communion later. Before we do all of that, I just want to mention three items. One is Evelyn Sturr. She had knee replacement surgery this week, you know that. And she's in therapy now for 2 weeks at a facility, so keep praying for her. Jean Jordan, they feel that she potentially had a stroke and then fell. And she's been in the hospital now. She has internal bleeding, and they're monitoring and watching her. And she'll probably be at the hospital a couple weeks. So just be praying for her and Dick. And then this morning, I got a call from Pastor Senior and his great-granddaughter, Aubrey, his daughter, Betty, and her husband, Tim, Betty's granddaughter. She woke up non-responsive yesterday. She's a year and a half old, and they don't expect her to make it. They think that potentially she's had a number of aneurysms, and so they're asking for our prayer this morning. So I wanted to bring these things to you this morning, and let's pray as we begin. Father, we come into your presence, and you've called upon us to give thanks in all things. We delight to thank you, for you are worthy of all thanks and all praise and all glory in everything. We admit in our flesh that sometimes it's more difficult. And we pray for Aubrey and the family. We pray that you would just minister your grace to them. We thank you that you are overseeing her situation and that you are totally in control. Lord, you may choose to bring her home into your presence. For that, we would thank you. You may choose to heal her. For that, we would thank you. But God, we just pray that you would minister as only you can now to the family. Be with Pastor as he encourages Betty and as they gather together. And Lord, just give the doctors wisdom and provide your grace. Thank you for Evelyn's successful surgery. Pray for Jean that you would just give doctors wisdom. Minister to Dick especially. Give him grace and peace in his heart as he sits by the bedside of his wife. Encourage him. Lord, we thank you for your presence. It makes all the difference in the world as we walk this walk of faith. And we love you in every step. Help us to grow in all things and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at three different pieces. I'm going to take two of them right now, and then we're going to take another one right before communion. But I want to look at this thought this morning, a real simple thought. I've entitled our time together, When Jesus Gave Thanks. When we look at the Scriptures and we think of Thanksgiving, we want to look at Christ and how he modeled that in his own life. There are only three occasions on which we see him give thanks, at least as it's laid out in Scripture. Thanksgiving was a part of his life. But we look at three specific instances in his ministry and life this morning, and we're going to take a moment and do that. I would have you turn to Matthew 15 as we begin. Matthew chapter 15. We encounter a very familiar episode in the life of Christ. This is the second occasion where he has performed this miracle that we're going to encounter. We come to verse 32 of Matthew 15. And Jesus calls his disciples to himself. And he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7, and a few little fish. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he did what? And he gave thanks. And he broke them, and he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude, and they ate, and they were filled, and they took up the 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left, and now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. He performs this miracle of reproducing food. And as he performs this miracle, you'll notice in verse 33, verse 36, he takes the 7 loaves, he takes the fishes, and he simply gives thanks. He gave thanks publicly. You know, as we look at his ministry and watch it unfold in the 3 years in which he ministers, every miracle puts him in the crosshairs of his enemies. Every miracle affirms deeper and more clearly who he is. And before the crowd and the multitudes, he gives thanks. It's a challenge for us. It's an obligation for us to give thanks before we eat, isn't it? We all do that. Sometimes we pray, Lord, bless this mess, right? I don't know. We pray for our food. Sometimes we're all guilty of doing it in an obligatory fashion. We just thank the Lord for the food and we move on. God stops. God stops. Jesus stops. And he gives thanks. As he's about to perform this miracle, the interesting element of that is he gives thanks before it happens. Before the miracle happens. I find it easier to give thanks in my life after something has happened. Can you relate to that? I find it easier to give thanks when God has answered prayer. We're going to see this element in his life and ministry. And he stops and he gives thanks. What a testimony for us when we just walk our lives as Christians, and whether we're at work or wherever we are at, and we stop and we eat, and we just do the simple thing of pausing to pray before we eat. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at work. And we just pray. Sometimes we're embarrassed to pray, aren't we? Sometimes we're embarrassed to bow our head and close our eyes and to pray, thinking people are going to look at us and notice us and think something about us that we don't want them to think. And what a simple way to just show other people that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Lord in the fact that he's provided my food and my provisions and my needs and my daily needs of my life. And Jesus just stops and reminds us, even with his example here, that even in the little things of life, we need to stop and we need to give thanks. And we need to be willing to do that publicly for Christ and give thanks. That's a testimony at home, and it's a testimony where you're at as well. And Jesus stops. Another thought here, too, is Jesus gives thanks for the bread and for the fish, but he's really giving thanks back to the Father for what's about to happen and for what God will do and how God will use him. For God is momentarily about to perform one of his miracles, and it truly is. And he takes bread, and he keeps dividing bread, and he keeps dividing bread, and he keeps dividing bread, and fish, and fish. And there's plenty of food for everyone. And before he's even broke that first bread, he's thanking the Lord. When we do ministry, it's important for us to be mindful to give God thanks for how he empowers us to do ministry. Amen? No matter what we're doing, whether it's up here or it's in private or it's anywhere in the life of this church, whatever we're doing, whatever you do for the Lord, you're doing it because he's given you the ability, the enablement, and the empowerment to do ministry. And so when we do that, we need to give thanks to him for what he does, how he's doing that, how he's using us in our own lives. And that's significantly important. If I don't thank the Lord for how he's gifted and empowered me in ministry, then I let pride come into my ministry and my life, don't I? And Jesus here just stops, and he's thankful. I think that's very important. He models that for us. Jesus didn't have to give thanks, but he did because it was in his heart. It was the right thing to do as he acknowledges his Father, and he acknowledges before all the people the model, the importance of simply doing something that simple, giving thanks. I'm glad Thanksgiving isn't commercialized yet, to the degree everything else is, aren't you? You know, Christmas, we've lost it. It's already here. Not the message. The message should be with us always in everything that we do. Christ is the meaning of life. And so that ought to be with us all the time. But the commercialism, boy, it just starts like in July and August, even in September. It's like you're starting to see Christmas stuff. It's crazy. It's the consumerism element of it that we see, and it makes us tired. Thanksgiving, thankfully, hasn't had that edge put on it yet. We are to be thankful in all things. We look at this example to us, and look at verse 33. As he has compassion on the people, and he says, I'm going to feed these people, what did the disciples say? Lord, where are we going to get the bread? Right? I mean, I know, Lord, we've been following you. I think it's possible you can do this. I'm not sure. Where are we going to get the bread? Right? Is there thankfulness in their hearts yet for what's about to come? Mm-mm. Is there fear? Is there doubt? Is there questioning? That's all in our hearts, isn't it? Isn't it hard to give thanks when those things are in our heart? It is. And that's where they're at. And they're looking at the Lord, my Savior, our Savior. They're looking at Him right there, flesh to flesh. And they're no different than you and I. They doubt because we walk by sight often, not by faith. And what a great miracle. And the Lord is doing this, yes, to show compassion, but to teach His disciples more about Him. These miracles were often as much and more for the benefit of the disciples and their faith and their growth, as much as it was about Him and His ministry and His purpose and what He was doing here. You look at chapter 16 and verse 5, and the disciples, when they went to the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread, and then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? And do you not understand or remember the miracles I've done? 4,000 to 5,000, don't you understand that? How is it, verse 11, that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He was teaching them. He was growing them. And he was showing compassion to the multitudes. And he was making his ministry public once again. But this miracle was intended to also be a warning against the doctrine, the false teaching of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders. God was using it. Jesus was using it in that way. There were many elements that were part of this miracle, but what I want to focus on is this. He simply gave thanks. Number one, we need to give thanks for our blessings. Just the simple blessings of life. Even before we experience them. That's a challenge, isn't it? Lord, I thank you for, and fill in the blank before it's even happened. You know, when you're praying for something, as you're praying for something this week for God to do, it is a sign of maturity and growth in our lives to insert into that prayer thanks to God for what He's going to do and how He's going to do it, even though we don't know. That's thanksgiving, isn't it? Thanksgiving in our hearts. And when we pray and we thank the Lord for our blessings and give thanks for them, what a sign of growth when we're able to do that and give thanks before they even happen. Before they even happen. When we think of thanksgiving, you and I, we often think of what God has done. Isn't that what thanksgiving is? Let's give thanks to God for who He is and what? What He's done. And here we begin to see in this example, we're to give thanks also for the things that He's able to do and will do, even though we don't know yet what that's going to be. So He wants us to give thanks for blessings, but to learn to practice those things even before they come. Illustration of Christ. Before the people, thanking His Father for the food, for the blessing, for the impact of the miracles, for the life lesson in the disciples. All of these things are part of that. Let's move to the second piece. John chapter 11. Turn there with me if you would. Number one, we're to give thanks for our blessings. Even before we experience them, number two, we find in John chapter 11. Here we have the miracle of Lazarus being risen, raised from the dead. And we encounter specifically verse 41. And Jesus took away the stone from the place where Lazarus, the dead man, was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Second time in his ministry that he's publicly given thanks, at least as recorded in inspired scripture. I believe God and Jesus gave thanks all the time. This is certainly just a few of the examples that he has given to us here. And as we come to this example, we see some important things. In that verse 41, he gives thanks. Why? Because his Father always hears him. One of the great motivations for thanksgiving is that God hears us and that he's there as we come to him before his presence. John 8:28 and 29. John 8:29 says, Jesus said this, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. I think one of the reasons clearly that the Father hears the Son, among many reasons, is everything that that Jesus did pleased his Father. Everything. Thoughts, motives, purpose, life, ministry, everything. Hebrews 5:7, he was heard because of his godly fear. His awe and his respect for his own Father, for the Godhead, his purpose, his essence, his character, his being. Jesus would show us often that as he prayed, the full confidence that his Father heard intimately everything he prayed and responded to his Son's prayer. What intimacy. Prayer is an intimate thing, isn't it? When you pray with people, there's an intimacy that's in that relationship when you're praying together, whether it's a husband or a wife or a small group or an accountability partner or whatever it is. You know, if you're really praying together as a couple, there's an intimacy there that's a beautiful thing. And Jesus, when he prayed, he had an intimacy that was perfect because of the Godhead that he was and his Father was, but because of his obedience and because of who he was. And he gave thanks because the Father always hears him. He gave thanks because he was one with the Father. I and the Father are one. The Father hears him because of that oneness. He gave thanks because of the impact that this would have on others around him. As he carried out his miracles, and even this miracle, it affirms and confirms even deeper to a growing public and to a skeptical religious public that he is the Messiah, that he is the very Son of God, and it's a stamp of approval on everything that he does. And he gives thanks because he knows these things are happening. There is an impact that is happening in his life and on the people around him because of these. Go back to the beginning of the chapter here in chapter 11. Verse 1, there's a sick man. The news comes to him. Verse 4, when Jesus hears this, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That becomes key to the rest of the text. And he says in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus, he just sleeps. That confounds the disciples who think, well, if he's just sleeping, why do we need to go? But he gives us really the clue to this whole picture in verse 4. All of this is for the glory of God. And when he gives thanks, ultimately he's giving thanks for really one purpose, that God is going to receive great glory because of what's going to happen. Well, that ought to be in our hearts and minds. Number two, we are to give thanks for the opportunity to glorify God. That's what he's doing here. Not just for the blessings, but for the opportunity to bring glory to God. Because Jesus, at the very heart of the matter, that is why he gives thanks above everything else. Because his Father is receiving glory, and he himself is receiving glory, that the Son of God even may receive glory, verse 4. That becomes the underlying purpose of everything that he does. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 28 and 29, we're to give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Well, that's purpose, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:20, we were bought with a price, therefore what? We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Why? Because we belong to God. 1 Peter 4:11, Whether we speak or whether we minister or serve, we're to do it in such a way that God is glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and honor and dominion. Philippians 2:11 reminds us that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus did was to His glory. When we give thanks, we're to give thanks for the things that are happening in life. As God uses them in our life, give thanks that we have an opportunity to give God the glory. That ought to be a motivation in our heart. Even as we come to the communion table later on today, we're remembering this purpose in our life. God wants us to glorify Him in all things. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. And He does this in relation to verse 8 and 9 here in chapter 11. Verse 7, after He said this to the disciples, He says, let's go to Judea. Verse 8, the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? He gives thanks here as He stands before the gravesite of Lazarus, knowing full well that he is facing a fatal opposition that is rising to a crescendo against him. He knows that. He knows that this miracle, specifically this, is going to place him on a collision course with the Pharisees, who will move them to take action. And as he does that, what is in his heart? Thankfulness. As he carries out this miracle, all of these things are in his mind and heart. Verse 36, we see how the Lord loved Lazarus and he wept. Jesus wept. Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 42, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe. Jesus prays for the benefit of the people, and he gives glory to God, knowing what's about to come. We're to give thanks for the opportunities God gives us. Why? Because every opportunity in our life, as we walk day by day, is an opportunity to give God the glory. Whatever it might be that God's allowing and bringing into our life. Jesus is encountering this opportunity here. He takes full advantage of this opportunity to perform this miracle, this ministry to Lazarus and to Mary and to Martha and to the family. And as he does so, people believe and people reject his work, and it solidifies in the heart of his enemies their hatred for him. They hate him even more. They're even more afraid of him because he has this ability to raise life. Raise from the dead and give life back to the dead. Even the disciples say, Jesus, why are you going back there? You know what awaits you. Look at chapter 12. Verse 27. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. God wants us to be thankful at Thanksgiving and all the year round, all the time. He gives and he takes away. And he allows hardship into our lives. And in the simple things of life, whether I'm sitting down and I'm just eating a meal, he wants me to give thanks. He wants me to pause and be thankful. That's a testimony to even my friends and family and people around me. That is in our lives, just that simple testimony. For we acknowledge that when we eat that food and we participate in the blessings God's given to us, we're acknowledging that it doesn't belong to me, it's his. He's the one that's provided it. He's the giver of all good, not me. It's not your job that earned you the right to have all those things. It's God giving you that job and God giving you that salary and God giving you all those things. And God can take all those things out of our life, can't he? He can take a job out of our life. He can take a spouse out of our life. He can take all these things out of our life. And God is always good in all that. He wants us to be thankful. Jesus was thankful when he broke the bread. Jesus is thankful as he performs this miracle to raise Lazarus from the dead. And it reminds all those around him when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he is with prominence declaring that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior, and he's putting himself again on a collision course with his enemies who are going to destroy him. That's the goal. He gives thanks. God wants us to give thanks. We're going to continue the third piece here at the end. Let's continue in worship. We're going to move towards the cross in our music and then in our text. And let's turn the corner and do that, shall we? Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke 22. We've been reminded, just by the example of Jesus, when he gave thanks as he multiplied the bread, he wants us to give thanks in our lives for the blessings and provisions of life, doesn't he? That's what he wants. Even before they happen, what a healthy way to pray. God, I thank you because you're going to do this. I don't know how, but I trust you. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he reminds us to give thanks for the opportunity to glorify God. But the second piece of that I didn't give you is, even when it hurts. See, Mary and Martha were grieving, weren't they? Because Lazarus was already in the tomb. He had been there for 4 days. And some of us may think this morning, well, Pastor, I know that Jesus gave thanks, but he kind of knew what was coming. He was God. You know, when we encounter situations that hurt and grieve us, we don't always know what's around the corner, do we? We don't know how God's going to use it. See, the benefit we have, though, is not in being God. The benefit we have is in trusting God because he's been there. And we can give thanks even in those moments, even when it hurts our heart and grieves us, whatever that might be, because we know God's in control. And because God is always good, and he will use that in your life to bring honor not only to him, but to benefit you in your walk if we allow him to do that. And those two episodes, they just remind us that even God, though Jesus is God and was able to give thanks and all these things, he's the same one that enables us. Now we come here to Luke 22. And this reminds us to give thanks that God uses you. I want you to give thanks in your life that God is using you. We come here to Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And what did he do? He gave thanks and he broke it. We're going to receive the bread and the cup in just a moment. But this context shows us a lot. Giving thanks in our lives that God uses us when it does hurt. I gave you the wrong one. The second one was even when God's timing isn't ours, not when it hurts. But they all fit together. See, Mary and Martha were looking for a timing that was different. They were hoping Jesus would come before he died. But he didn't. God was using it. Now he reminds us to give thanks when it does hurt. We read from John 12 about how Jesus, in his own soul, he was troubled. He was greatly troubled because of what was coming and what he knew was coming upon him. But he reminded himself as he prayed to the Father, but Father, for this very purpose I came. For this very hour I came. So Father, glorify your name. John 13, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and he testified. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. His soul at peace with a mission that was his life's work, but yet troubled in his own heart. When you and I get troubled, he knows that, he understands that. Psalm 88, verses 1 through 3, messianic really in its tone. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayers come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. And Jesus, as he drew near to the cross and near to the grave, and knowing what's coming upon him, he's troubled in his spirit. Matthew 26, when he prayed, he said to the disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he gave thanks, even as he realized many things. Most of all is that as Passover was upon them, He himself was the Passover lamb. He was the spotless lamb of God, the blemished sacrifice. He would be the one who would be given for the sins of the world and the sins of the people. The religious leaders were seeking his death. In fact, just around the corner, that same Passover supper here, as he observes together, the disciples themselves are going to be astounded when he tells them, someone's going to betray me. And then in the next conversation, they're arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. At the same meal. Sounds like my family sometimes. Pray, thank the Lord, and then we're arguing about something. Well, that never happens in my family. Sounds like other families I've heard of. Peter would boast that he wouldn't be the one to betray, that he wouldn't be the one to turn, and yet he denied the Lord three times. The disciples would not be able to stay awake. They would not be able to, did not stay spiritually alert. They would all flee. All this is a part of this picture. Jesus would face an excruciating death. He reminds us in verse 14 of this chapter that the hour has come. It is coming upon him. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. The life of our Lord. Galatians 4:4, we know when the fullness of time come, right? God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus, everything he did was a part of a specific and eternal timetable. In his first miracle, remember, he turned the water into wine. And his mother told the servants there, do whatever he says to you. Jesus said to his mother, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My what? My hour has not yet come. Everything that he did in his life was looking ahead to that time when he would lay himself willingly and humbly before the Father as the unblemished Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the sins of the world. John 17:1, as he prays for his disciples, as he prays to the Father, Father, glorify me as you glorified me before. Give me back the glory in its fullness. Jesus spoke these words in verse 1 of chapter 17. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We're to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Are we not? Says that who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And Jesus, the hour has come upon him. And we come here to this chapter in Luke. And he gives thanks. And Jesus, as he's going forward, in John 13, he reminds us that having loved his disciples, he loved them to the very end. On the cross, we see him reaching out to his enemies, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. What they do. We see him on the cross reaching out to a convict, a prisoner, a man who's guilty, reaching out to two of them. One of them, by the grace of God, receives that gift of love and forgiveness with the last breaths of his life. And Jesus, to the very end, is giving and reaching out when he himself is greatly troubled in his spirit and his soul. We can't understand the spiritual darkness that he endured there on the cross, can we? We can't understand that. And we sing about it and we celebrate what he did for us. And we praise him and we worship him and we acknowledge him because of all those things that he did. But we can't understand it. The depth of what he was about to face. And as he was going forward and all these things were happening now and would just like that in these last days, what was he doing? He was giving thanks. He was being thankful. It's hard to give thanks when life hurts, doesn't it? It's tough to remember that God is good and that God is sovereign and that God is the one who shapes our lives and makes a beautiful tapestry in our lives for his glory when it really hurts. And Jesus reminded himself always of his mission, his purpose, his Father's love, and he gave thanks. We're going to partake of the Lord's table this morning, and we're going to give thanks as we do that. We come to this table And it's a celebration of everything that we've looked at. It really is a celebration. It truly is. It ought to bring us. It ought to bring joy to your heart. It ought to bring a smile to your heart. It ought to bring a humility to our worship because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I need those reminders in my life. It's hard to give thanks in all things, isn't it? I know I'm not God. I know I'm not even Jesus. I know I have no ability to do the things that He did. But because He saved me and enabled me, He gives me through the power of His Spirit the very enablement in my life to do the very things that He did. Did I just contradict myself? In my flesh, I can do nothing. In the Spirit of God, I can do everything. And so I pray, God, help me to have this kind of trust in my heart, this kind of faith in my heart. And as we come to the table, maybe that's something that we can pray as we come before Him. God, give me the kind of faith and the trust that's able to give You thanks in all things. Because you know what? Thanksgiving's coming up this week. The holiday's coming up. And for someone here, Thanksgiving, the holiday for you, is a very difficult time. For whatever reason, only God knows. But holidays can be an excruciatingly difficult time in the lives of people. We know that, don't we? And as a believer, I need to bow my heart before the Lord and get on my knees and say, God, help me to be thankful in all things and to trust You and to know that You are so good and You are so gracious, and I don't understand everything that You've brought into my life, and I don't understand everything that's happening, but God, You've been so faithful, right? And I just want to thank You at Thanksgiving. I want to thank You because I love You and I trust You, and I don't know why, but You are God, and You are God alone. And we thank the Lord in spite of life's conditions, because we know God is using life's conditions to make us beautiful in Him. It's a beautiful crowd here this morning. I didn't say you're good looking. We're beautiful because Christ is working in our lives. I'm not the most good looking guy in the world either. But when God works in our lives, what does He do? He allows us to give glory through our lives back to God. We're going to receive the bread. It is a reminder that Jesus Christ gave His body for us. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to participate in this communion, this observance of this Last Supper. For if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're simply acknowledging today as you participate, Jesus saved me. He's my Savior. It's my desire and passion to walk with Him in obedience. And today I would call you to also say, this is my desire to thank Him for His goodness. It's my desire to walk in fellowship with Him. He gave His body. It was a physical body. It wasn't something mystical here. It wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. Some would teach that. He simply was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And He came and He broke His body for us. And He laid His body before the Father. And He said, Father, in all things, be glorified.